You remember that the prophet Isaiah begins his prophecies in chapter 1 and in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. But we've just had Babylon, now we've entered into Moab, and there is Damascus, and there is Egypt, and there are other places to come. But of course, each of these places impacted upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. So the prophet has it laid upon his heart to bring messages from God to each of these nations of the world round about. We've already had Babylon, and you remember that that prophecy began with the words, the burden of Babylon, as chapter 15 begins with the burden of Moab. These were uncomfortable prophecies. These were heavy loads to bear. The wickedness of these places was being requited to them, and it was going to mean their destruction from the Lord. They were being warned in advance in order that they might repent. But Isaiah knew their pride and knew that it seemed an unlikely thing. So we have here the burden, the prophecy that is going to make their hearts ache and tremble, the burden of Moab. Moab, you will recall when Lot fled into Zoar, that his two daughters had children by him. And one of them, child of the oldest, was Moab. The child of the younger was Ammon. And these are the descendants of Moab. But many years before this, nearly 300, you will remember that Ruth was a Moabite by Tess, and that she was in the family line of David. Well, this is many years after that. David was about 1000 BC. This is about 720 BC. Now, one of the principles that we need to think of today is the precision of the Lord God. Now, you think it's 2,700 years ago since this prophecy was uttered. And we're a long, long way, all these years after, from the place that it concerned. So I ask if you use your imagination and fast forward yourself 2,700 years and imagine yourself 1,000 or 2 miles away from where we are now. So here am I, I'm prophesying. I'm only joking, of course. And I'm saying to you that the enemy has come up against Ike and against Eichen and against Sudbourne and against Aubrey and against Friston and so on. And while those names mean something to us, what will they mean to somebody 2,700 years to come in a very far away place? We know that in Romans 15, verse 4, we are told about the word of the Lord that is all there for our instruction. We also know that every word of God is pure, and we know that every word has importance and meaning. However, when we read the genealogies in Mark, in Luke 1 and in the other places, in Matthew, all the names don't mean very much to us. But they're there, and they show us that each of these people lived and that they had a part to play in their own generation and were known to God. Now, these places that are mentioned here in great detail are known well to God. And it's as if the prophet, by mentioning some of the places, but not all. I mean, I didn't mention Bedell, I didn't mention Yoxford, I didn't mention Darshan, but it doesn't mean that they weren't going to be attacked by this imaginary enemy. But what we have here is you see the mentioning of lots of places, so that there would have been people that heard the prophecy of Isaiah who went back to Moab and would say to these various places, to Nebo, to Medeba, to Dibon, to Ker, you know, you were mentioned in that prophecy. You know, the God of Isaiah has got things against you. Some places he didn't mention, but he mentioned you. You better be careful. But you can see the precision. Now, this particular prophecy was only 3 years before it happened, and the enemy that was coming was the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria, in about the year 720 BC, did not utterly destroy the Moabites. But in the year 606, over 100 years later, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, did destroy them. And if you get a moment and want to read it, in Jeremiah 48, there is a prophecy. Jeremiah lived about 100 years, was about 100 years younger than Isaiah. And he prophesied against Moab, warning them of the Babylonian attack. And he quotes from one or two places in Isaiah here, or the Lord, the Holy Spirit leads him, because he probably knew very well the passage in Isaiah, and he leads him to mention those chapters. Also, let's just get down to a little bit of detail. But what we're remembering here is that our God is a God of position. He is a God of order. He knows all things. Every little event, every thought of the heart, every action, every consequence is known to him down to the smallest detail. And we were reading, of course, in Matthew, that down to the smallest protection, every hair of our head is valued and looked after. We're more precious than many sparrows. The Lord knows everything. He knows our need of pardon and of the blood of the Lord Jesus to make atonement for our sins. But we are precious. He knows us absolutely. He is a God of great precision. Those of you who are interested in astronomy or in science will know the precision of his mathematics. I like everything to be in straight lines. My maths is as simple as that. But in fact, nothing is in straight lines in the heart of the Lord. You look at a horizon and it looks dead straight, but of course it isn't. It's a curve. And it vanishes out of sight over distance. But the Lord is a God of great precision and also of great holiness. Else he couldn't rule and govern the world. One thing out of place and God has lost it. Hence the destruction of Satan and the trouble that he wreaks on earth. So here we've got the mention of all these places. The burden of Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. He's gone up to Bezeth and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. So obviously when the Assyrians attack, and it's forecast for 3 years' time, when they attack, they did it by night. And the natives of these particular towns, if not others, were sound asleep. And when they did wake up and saw they were being attacked, those who hadn't been killed fled to these other two places, to the places of their false religions, the high places, to try and pray that they wouldn't be totally destroyed, and to weep for the loss of their loved ones, their towns, their livelihood, and everything. And we are reminded, of course, that the words of the Lord Jesus said that we are to be ready for his return. There will be many people who will be caught out. There are many people who, though they be awake, will be asleep. They're not expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return when he does. And though half the world will be in darkness and half the world will be light when the Lord returns, but his glory will lighten the whole of that world. Many will be in darkness of mind. They'll be totally unprepared the Lord Jesus was born. And you get a little vision here of just that. What unpreparedness to meet God involves, what it will mean. It may mean sudden destruction. It may mean destruction when you're not ready for it. It may mean that you're precipitated into eternity when you are not ready at all for it and thought you were going to get another 40 years. Well, these are the sort of issues that are being dealt with here. Sometimes the Lord pours his light upon Jerusalem itself. But just now, it's Moab. He's howling. And then we see, therefore, not only the precision of God, but the awfulness of his judgment. Those who go to hell will mourn day and night. When the Lord told the story about Dives and Lazarus, you remember, he spoke of Dives. Dives said that he was being tormented in this flame, and could Lazarus put a drop of water on his tongue just to ease the pain? And this had happened the moment after his death, to say nothing of eternity. It's awful to think of the consequences if we do not turn and if we do not repent. And it's foreshadowed here. A number of the chapters we're coming to are about howling, the destruction of family, perhaps even the being able to see your children destroyed in front of you, the howling for your livelihood, the howling for the loss of everything with which you've ever been familiar. It's an awful thing to think about. And it was coming in 3 years' time upon Moab. And Isaiah was prophesying that some Moabites might take the message away, that they might listen to the message and repent, and so that Judah might know what was going on. Verse 2 continues, Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. So it's everywhere. The whole nation is going to be howling. And all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloths. So these are the things that indicate public mourning. The shaving of the beard, the putting on of sackcloth. And on the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. It is a more than a sad prospect. It's a bitter prospect. Heshbon shall cry. Eleale shall cry. Their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Some will come howling along the road. And in one or two of these places that hasn't yet been reached by the enemy, they shall be told of the destruction. Their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. And then we have this appalling picture. The soldiers are howling. The armed soldiers shall cry out, not a cry of attack, of a victory, but of laying down their arms and being so afraid that they will cry and they will not defend their people. The life of every individual soldier will be grievous unto him. So we've had two of the three principles, and there's only one more particular principle that I want us to learn from these chapters. We'll go into a little more detail, but there's only the three more points. One is that God is a God of great precision and, of course, of foreknowledge, but also that hell is coming for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing that comes out of this chapter is that we are not to abandon our human feelings for those who are in trouble. We're not to rejoice. I read Psalm 137 for two reasons. One of the reasons was there was a bit of rejoicing over the destruction of Damascus. over the destruction of Babylon. And you can understand them feeling like it, but Jesus says, you are not of that spirit. The Lord will avenge. It's not for you to avenge. It's not for you to feel bitter about anybody, whatever, who's done any harm against God or against you. But nevertheless, we are not to allow our humanity to override what happens to these nations. So here we have the prophet Isaiah saying in verse 5, my heart shall cry out for Moab. Now, Moab was on the other side. Moab was going to be destroyed for God. But as Isaiah felt it, these were people. He wouldn't like it to happen to him. And so he cries out. They've been howling, they've been crying. Maybe Isaiah here means crying out to God as distinct from weeping. But my heart shall cry out. His humanity, in some ways, made him feel that he hoped these prophecies wouldn't come true. As you know, when some people turn to Christ from Hinduism or a number of the other religions, their leaving of the family to believe in Christ means that their believers are thrown out of their homes. And what's happening is that the humanity of mother and father is being overridden by the loyalty to their false gods. And that is always a shame when that happens. Now, we read on the Lord's Day how the Lord Jesus came to set at variance different members of the family. And it will happen. But Isaiah here feels for. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, you will read that the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but rather that he should turn from his way and live. Turn, he says. Turn ye. God takes no pleasure in these things. He took no pleasure in their rejecting of him. He took no pleasure in their making it difficult for the land of Israel. But even now, he takes no pleasure that those who are still dead in trespasses and sins are on the way to destruction. He would plead for them to turn from their sin, to turn from their wickedness. That would give him more pleasure. My heart, says Isaiah, verse 5, shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. Wasn't very far, you remember, as I said, that Lot made his home in Zoar after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there it was that Moab was born. And these are the descendants of the Moabites. And Heifer is 3 years old. They'll take a heifer and they'll sacrifice it to their false gods, but it will not avail them of anything whatever. For by the mounting up of Luhith and weeping shall they go it up. So there's a hill up to Luhith, and all the way they will go up, they will weeping, and in Horonaim it will be the same. And the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. So it looks as if there is also to be a famine or something of that sort. The waters will be desolate, there's no water. The hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. This doesn't just seem to mean that the enemy has been trampling all over the fields, but that in addition to this, there has been a shortage of water and consequently a famine. And therefore the abundance that they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willow. Whose shall these things be, said the Lord, to the man who is due to die that night. Whose shall all your things, your possessions, your acquirements be when you die? They won't be yours. Someone else, perhaps someone you wouldn't want to, will inherit them. And the abundance, all the wealth that the Moabites had obtained would be taken away. Now, they should carry them away to the brook of the willows. Now, willow trees grew by brooks all over the Middle East. But I read Psalm 137 also for those words that we hanged our harps on the willows. And this just might be a reference also to the forthcoming ultimate defeat of them in the town of Babylon. So the brook of the willows may mean that they took their wealth and tried to hide it somewhere away from the enemy. Or it might be a contemptuous term for the river Euphrates, that they shall carry their stuff to the king of Babylon, the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon, to the Euphrates. All their possessions will be taken away from them. The cry has gone round about the borders of Moab, which means to say the neighbouring countries wonder who's next. The howling thereof unto Eglaim, the howling thereof unto Beer Elim. For the waters of demons shall be full of blood. Well, if water does begin to flow, if there's any water left, or if any water comes subsequently, it will be full of the blood of those who have died in battle. Reminds you of one of the plagues in Ipswich, in Egypt. For I will bring more upon them, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab. So those who run away are likely to be attacked by wild beasts and upon the remnant of the land. So why don't you repent is really what the message is from the Lord. These terrible things are going to happen to those who are caught out. Why don't you believe? And this is a bit more the theme of the next chapter. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now, I'd like to look up two interesting verses. One of them is 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 2. Now, remember, we're talking about 720 BC. And the things that were happening in 2 Samuel 8 were about 1,000 BC. But I'll just read you chapter 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 and 2. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamina out of the land of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one line to keep alive. What we, I suppose, would call really divided into 10. You shoot one in 10. He didn't do that. He had two lines. One line he killed, and the other line he let live. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So the Moabites brought tribute to David. So we forward a few years to 2 Kings, to 2 Kings. And to chapter 3 and verse 4. Now this is just a few years later. In that time, the United Kingdom has been divided. So the tribute that was originally brought to the undivided kingdom is now brought to Israel and its kings, not Judah and Jerusalem. Okay? And 2 Kings 3 verse 4 is very fascinating. And Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So they stopped bringing their tribute. And their tribute was not paid with money in those days, but was paid with sheep and with rams. Very acceptable because they could be used for sacrifice and the wool could be sold and so on. But that's the meaning of the word, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness. But of course, the Israelites had no right to the kingdom. The kingship belonged to Judah and to Jerusalem. And so he says, bring the lamb, or send the lamb, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Turn to Jerusalem. Turn to King Hezekiah, who is the king mentioned it meant here. Turn to him. Render your tribute to him. And through him, render your tribute to the Lord God. And the Lord will yet save you. The Lord will yet give you protection. It shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fountains of Arnon. Cast out of home. Cast out of livelihood. But the prophet says, take counsel. Take good advice. Execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Shadow of night in the midst of the noonday. It's dark. But hide the outcasts. Bewray not him that wandereth. What the Lord is proposing here is a mutual benefit. The Assyrians were going to come down like the proverbial wolf on the fold. The Assyrians were going to come down both on Moab and upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. They didn't conquer Jerusalem, but they were going to attack them. And he was saying, in effect, we'll protect your wanderers, you protect our wanderers. Anybody that's thrown out of Judah and Jerusalem, should it happen, you receive them well, we will receive your victims well. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. If any become outcast because of this, let them protect them, look after them, don't give them away. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. The spoiler is the king of Assyria. The extortioner is the spoiler. The spoiler and the extortioner, the oppressors, all refer to Assyria and their kings. But they're not. It'll be more than 3 years, because they will conquer Moab in 3 years' time. But it won't be very long. And they may well receive the people of Jerusalem, but they won't be a burden to them for very long. But in mercy shall Hezekiah, the throne of Hezekiah, be established. And those who bring tribute to him, he will receive mercifully. He shall sit upon that throne in truth, the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. No reason why you shouldn't flee to Jerusalem. No reason why you shouldn't bring your tribute to Jerusalem. No reason why you shouldn't leave behind the gods of Moab and turn to the God of Jerusalem. And then in verse 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab. And this is the verse, and this selection of verses are quoted in Jeremiah. Is that I mentioned that he did quote, and in Jeremiah 40, 48 and verse 29. We won't look at that, but it's almost word for word. If you should read the whole of Jeremiah 48, as I say, it refers to Moab under being threatened by Babylon. And that's the best part of 100 years later. But Jeremiah quotes this verse of Isaiah. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. In other words, he's the boss. He's proud of his superiority. He's proud of the fact that he holds his head up high and looks down with condemnation upon everybody else. He's proud of his anger, that he revenges people twice for all that they do to him. He's proud of all things. He's proud of his lies. Very proud of them. And they're going to be stripped from him. Therefore, shall Moab howl for Moab? One part of Moab will howl for the other. Everyone shall howl. It shall be a nation of howling. And again, I suggest to you, we remember with sadness, and we're sad when people are not saved. But the whole world one day will howl in this sort of way if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone shall howl, for the foundations of Kir Haresheth shall be mourn. Very important city was Kir Haresheth. Surely they are stricken, for the fields of Heshbon languish, the vine of Sibma. In other words, no food. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof and are even come unto Jabin. Now the lords of the heathen are the lords of the Assyrians. And they come and they wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They've gone over the sea. They're everywhere. They're reaching out their tentacles, the Assyrians, into all the nations of the time. And then once again, Isaiah speaks of his humanity, just as he did in chapter 15, here in chapter 16. Therefore, I will bewail. I'll be identified with the weeping of Jezer. I can feel for them. I'm very sad for them. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for the shouting for thy summer fruits, and for thy harvest is fallen. Oh, the men were so happy when they had their summer fruits. They were so pleased to gather in the harvest. And it's not going to happen. Not for much longer. Gladness is taken away. Joy out of the plentiful field. In the vineyards there shall be no singing. Neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. So a full end in 3 years. If it were so, that it was prophesied to us, which it can't be, that the Lord would return in 3 years, and in 3 years, there would be an end of the whole money system. There would be the end of all the buildings. There would be end of all the museums. There would be end of all the life, the life support. Everything would end in 3 years. Oh, I reckon there'd be some panic buying, don't you? But what would be the point? Well, just that you're not the first to starve. But this is the sort of thing that's being said here. You've not got long. You can repent. But this is what the Lord is doing. He's bringing an end to all gladness, to all happiness. Again, you can read the chapter in Revelation about the destruction of Babylon, where the same sort of description is used, that the end of the whole system that they represent is about to cease, is about to be over. And he says, well, I know it's a sad thing for all these things to happen to you. My bowels shall sound like a harp for Moab, mine inward parts for Kiharish. I feel for them because we know their pride. Highly unlikely that they will repent. Probably unlikely that they'll turn to the Lord who's given them this message, who's given them these conditions of salvation. I'm so sad for them. I'm so upset for them. And then we finish with these three verses. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place. In other words, the high places to his God, his particular God was Chemosh. When he's weary there, he will come to his sanctuary to prevail. Whether it means that they, as well as the high places, they had specific temples to their God, I don't actually know. But they'll come to pray, and it won't work. Because they're praying not to God himself. They're not repenting towards God. So their prayers will be unavailing. And this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab. He warned them that because they opposed the children of Israel on entering the promised land, that they would be one day destroyed. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling. Now, it should be, we think that footballers are all wrong in doing this, but a contract is a contract. And if you have a contract, it should be properly kept on both sides. So the years of a hireling were generally spoken to be for 3 years. And it was agreement between master and slave, or employer and employee. But 3 years was typical. But it was exact. Now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, exactly 3 years, within that time, as the years have been hiring, the glory of Moab shall be despised. You remember that there would be shame upon those who were resurrected to damnation, despised, made ashamed with all that great multitude. And the remnant shall be very small and feeble. And 100 years on from then, they wouldn't be able to resist Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And in the next chapters, we're going to read of the burden of Damascus and the burden of the lands beyond Ethiopia, the burdens of Egypt, the burdens of the desert of the sea, and so on. And in a way, it's difficult reading, but here we have to make sure we understand deeply that the scriptures are in every way to be received. Therefore, our learning. There are things that we can learn from these hard times, from these miserable times, from God's exact knowledge of what he is going to do to those who don't repent. Well, whatever we think, we must learn from these things. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Well, may the Lord bless us with understanding, and may we learn the things we need to know in our time as the day of the Lord approaches near.